Would you please kneel with me in a word of prayer? Our most kind and loving Father, we desire to come before Thee this morning to give You thanks for the many blessings of life. We ask, Father, that You forgive us in what we have sinned before Thee, that You might strengthen us always against Satan's deceptive ways. I pray, Lord, and do invite Thy Spirit to be here now, to soften our hearts and to strengthen us, and to be with our brother as he stands before us to impart Thy Word. I pray, Lord, that those things in which he would be able to bring to us this day might be a strength and an edification and to help us in our lives. I pray, Father, that You be mindful of our children as they would be gathered together throughout this week, that Your Spirit would rest upon them as well, and that they might learn more of Thee. And, oh, Father, that You would be with the teachers and the others who will be participating in those things and give them the strength to be able to care for the many responsibilities in which they have joyfully donated to Thy children. Now, Father, we do thank You and we praise You in this name of Thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue with 199. 199. Would you please stand as we sing this song? The hour has come that we might hear the Word of God as it would be imparted by one of His servants. It does give me great pleasure to introduce our brother and apostle, Don McIndoe, this morning. And I know that if you would take the time to listen to the things in which he would speak this day, your knowledge would be increased and you'd be a little bit closer to the ways that God would have you to live. So I'll give you now our brother and apostle, Don McIndoe. Thank
you. Good morning to each of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come today, it's a special day for many people around the nation celebrating Father's Day, and we have come to celebrate Father's Day as well, our Heavenly Father. It's to Him that we give glory and honor and praise, as we sang in our first song this morning, Holy, Holy be His name. All praise and honor is due Him. The other evening, I was watching the news, and perhaps you're aware of the fact that a notable Phoenician has passed from the scene. I'm speaking of Reverend Ragsdale, who has been a longtime resident of Phoenix. He was one of the first black pilots to serve in the Air Force in World War II, and after that he made his home here in Phoenix, and he's been responsible for a great number of activities and improvements and blessings that we enjoy as an American city. But I watched a little portion of his funeral service on the news. And the preacher there at the conclusion of his eulogy began to ask the people, you know, in praise of Reverend Ragsdale to stand and give him honor and glory. Well, we give honor and glory to one, and that is to the Father and the Creator of mankind. And so here this morning, even though this is Father's Day, our attention is directed to our Heavenly Father. I'd like to read a text again. The last time I spoke to you, I read this text. But this is a continuation of that thought, and I'd like to read it again. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin with verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things which are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. In His only begotten Son, we find ourselves, if we are believers and confess His name, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. As I mentioned, I used this text once before. For those of you who were here when I spoke to you, I had that privilege last of speaking to you, perhaps remember what my subject was. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Yes, it was about sanctification and redemption. Sanctification, which we learned was really another word for holiness. A life of holiness. And we discussed but one aspect of sanctification, and it is that God has called you individually. God has called you, has reached out to you and touched your heart and called you to be set apart for His holy purpose. And to do that, we must live a life of holiness. Well, as I mentioned, this is Father's Day, and we can't really talk about sanctification without talking about our Father. Our Father in heaven. Because it is through Him and through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we can attain to this holiness to which He has called us. There is only one. To be honored and glorified. Because every one of us are carnal beings. We're carnal and weak and mortal and sinful by nature. Is there any doubt of that in your mind? I'm looking at myself. As you look at yourself, is there any doubt in your mind that we are carnal, sinful, mortal beings? If I just follow my natural impulses, if I just follow my ordinary, common, day-by-day desires, I'm going to find myself many times doing things that put me at odds with my Heavenly Father, make me an enemy to His righteousness and to His purpose and to His desires for the children of men. Is there any doubt about that in your mind? As you evaluate your own life, if you just follow your natural impulses and desires, does that bring you closer to holiness, or does it put us at enmity with our Heavenly Father? Yes, as the Book of Mormon says, man in his carnal nature is an enemy to God and always has been from the beginning at the fall of Adam until we find ourselves here in this present time approaching the day of the Lord when He's going to return once again. Our carnal nature is at enmity with the Father. And so, I wish to discuss some aspects of sanctification, the ways by which we can put off that carnal, natural man, woman, child, and live in true holiness after the pattern of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The holy character which the Father wishes for us is, in a sense, like Rome. It isn't built in a day. It isn't made at that time when a person first becomes aware of their Savior, Jesus Christ, and confesses Him and makes a commitment to Him. That sanctification that we're speaking about follows the redemption that comes at that time of our belief in Jesus Christ and our baptism through Him. And it comes day by day, little by little, with each individual decision that we make, with each activity that we engage in, with each effort to change our thinking and our speaking and our manner of behavior. That sanctification is not an incident that takes place. It is a process that has to be taking place every day of your life. I'd like to read the words of Jesus in St. John, chapter 13. I would like to have you remember, even though chapter 13 is just about halfway through the book of St. John, it is toward the end of the life and the ministry of the Master. He has been working with and laboring with and teaching and directing and guiding His disciples and His followers for 3 years. And the process is not over yet. He's still teaching. He's still guiding. He's still directing them. And so He says in chapter 13 to His disciples, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. You call Me Master and Lord. And ye say, well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy, blessed are you if you will do them. Follow the example of the Master. Give attention to His words and to His teachings. And after walking with Him through Galilee for 3 years, those disciples were still in need of a lot of attention, a lot of help, a lot of guidance and direction and teaching, and then the working of the Holy Spirit in their life as it was given to them, that they might attain to that holiness that God would have us be. Christopher Columbus. I like his name, Christopher. It means Christ bearer. He viewed himself in that light. He viewed himself as one who was going to carry the good news of the gospel across unknown seas to other people. The Christ bearer. Really, I guess when you get right down to it, that ought to be the name of every Christian. Christ bearer. We ought to be bearing our Lord Jesus Christ, the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, every day of our life. And if we do, and as we do, sanctification, holiness will be the result. Will be the result of years and years of daily learning, making decisions, guided and directed by this example we have of our Lord and our Savior. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to the saints, to the believers in Philippi, said to them, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." That's hard to do. I mean, I'm looking at good, dignified, wholesome people. I'm looking at people that, as our brother said to us at the beginning of Sunday school, try to model their lives after the pattern that we've given here. And yet, even as we try to do that, you know, just think. Just remind yourself of all the thoughts that pop into your head. Of the vast majority of your thinking, in what direction is it pointed? Toward God, toward the fulfillment of His will, or toward the needs of the individual? And so Paul says, make a big change, make a huge change. Let the mind that is in Jesus Christ be in you as well. That's a step toward sanctification. Sanctification will be born in me. Will be evident and apparent in me only as a result of my willingness and my ability to be obedient to the commandments of God the Father. Obedient. I'd like to talk about obedience for a moment. And I'd like to review the example of our Lord Jesus Christ again, as in all things, the example that He has given of obedience. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, Paul speaks of a moment, a difficult moment in the life of Jesus. I have difficult moments, and you have difficult moments. I have hard choices to make from time to time, as do you. I am challenged at times to do things that are difficult for me to accomplish, to make sacrifices I don't necessarily want to make. And you are too. And so Paul reminds us this. I'm reading in chapter 5 of Hebrews, and I'm going to begin with verse 7. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who, that's Jesus Christ, in the days of His flesh, that's when He walked on the earth with this carnal, mortal body of human beings. In the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death and was heard in that He feared. He's speaking of that time that Jesus went away from the disciples and went out into the garden. And there, beneath olive trees that were already old, when He knelt there praying, olive trees that are still exist there today, He knelt down and thinking about that sacrifice He had come to make, He offered up prayers strong prayers and supplications with tears in his eyes and in his heart. So great was his anguish and his agony. Said that he sweat drops of blood. That's something almost impossible for us to imagine. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Learning obedience to the Father and the will of the Father. You know, from the very beginning of creation, I don't know when we're talking about. Brian's shown us, you know, it's kind of difficult to determine that day. But from the beginning of creation, there was a plan. And it involved the Father and His love for His creation, not yet created. You, not yet created nor born, and yet thinking of you individually. There was a plan made that the Son, the only perfect firstborn of the Father, would come and make a sacrifice that we sinners are unable to make. That was the plan from the beginning. And the Son was willing. And He came to this earth and He took upon Himself flesh and He walked and He suffered just like you and I do. There were moments of sorrow and there were moments of anguish. There were moments when He was hurt. There were moments when His friends deserted Him and spoke against Him. Things that hurt us most deeply. And there was that moment in the garden when the reality of this sacrifice that He had come to make was right ahead of Him. And it wasn't easy. And I'm going to say that the same is true for each of you and for me. It's not always easy for us to be obedient. But through obedience, we learn the things of the Father. Through obedience, we can become sanctified. Through obedience to Christ's teachings, and Christ came, and the teachings that He brought, He said came from His heavenly Father. He came as an emissary to bring them to the children of men and teach them in a way that they would be recorded and remembered, that we would see that they were effective in bringing about change in human life. You know, a lot of times when we speak of being obedient to the teachings, we hear a passage read in the Book of Mormon. And I'd like to read it. It's in the 7th chapter of Moroni. We often read this and we ponder it. And we wonder about it. We hear it referred to. I'm going to read. It's on page 763 at the bottom of that page, beginning with verse 5. For behold, God has said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. And Jesus said that too in his parables that He has taught. That a evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. A man being evil cannot do that which is good. For if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he does it grudgingly. Wherefore, it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore, he is counted evil before God. Now, I believe that passage, but I think sometimes it is overemphasized. And I think sometimes it can be misapplied. I think we need to look at the wording very carefully. I want you to remember that this man who gave a gift was an evil man. And he did not have God's purposes in mind, nor did he have the well-being of the other people in mind. He prayed because it was expected of him, or to make a point for himself. He prayed to be seen by men, perhaps, not with real intent nor purpose. He was an evil man, and he gave a gift. and certainly grudgingly. He did not have the welfare of the recipient in his mind. He gave a gift like I used to give them when I was in the service. And you would line up at payday, and here at this table, you would receive your pay. And then at this table, before you could get out of the room, here was a guy who was going to take $2 for some special little contribution they were going to make. You didn't want to give it. It wasn't a contribution you were interested in, but that was the next table, and you gave it grudgingly. That's the kind of thing that he's talking about. An evil man who's doing something grudgingly, not with the well-being of the recipient nor the purpose of God in his mind, but maybe with self-interest, or maybe because it was an obligation or forced upon him, and therefore it was counted as evil. It completely different. Completely different from you. A believer. But a weak believer. A believer in Jesus Christ. But you want to be obedient to his teachings and his commandments. We read in the Holy Scriptures that we are to pay our tithing. And a lot of young families, when they first start out, you know, we're going to have a young family first starting out here very quickly. A lot of families, when they first start out, find they're overwhelmed with responsibilities and burdens and financial obligations. And to pay their tithing is difficult. It's difficult for anyone if it has not been a practice in your life. It was difficult for me. In our local congregation, years ago, when I was a little boy, we didn't pay our tithing to the church as we should have. We supported the local church, and then every year, at the end of the year, we gave 10% of that support to the work of the Lord in the general church. We didn't pay our tithing, and it was difficult for me. And you know, when I first started out, I didn't just do it with great joy and enthusiasm and eagerness. I made a sacrifice. And it wasn't really a tithe, but it was a beginning, a sacrifice. And I found that making that first sacrifice, even though it was a little difficult, I could increase it. Month by month, year by year, until finally I was paying a tithe and felt blessed and because of it. No, when we start out our spiritual lives, we are called upon to be obedient to a multitude of commandments in the Holy Scripture. And they're not always easy. Wasn't easy for me when I was asked, because of a change of our worship, to give up Sunday afternoon football, confession time. That wasn't easy. Sunday afternoon football had become a sort of an important thing to me, an idol in my heart. And it was kind of hard to do it. And I can't really say that the first couple of Sundays, when I came to church and we'd made up our mind that we weren't going home that afternoon, we were going to stay together and engage in spiritual kind of activities, it was a little difficult. And I did it a little begrudgingly. But I feel like my life has been blessed by making that effort, by making that sacrifice, by overcoming my natural human impulses, difficult as that may be. I would not hesitate to tell each one of you who have named Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, each one of you who want to develop a life of true holiness, every day is going to be a beginning. Every day of your life from this moment on is going to be a new beginning, like that day when Betty and I sat down and decided we needed to pay our tithing even though we didn't have enough money to pay our bills. Like that day when I decided I'm going to church and I'm going to spend the day there, even though I had built up a lifetime's habit of watching Sunday afternoon football. Every day of your life is going to be like that. Because as soon as the Lord calls you to a higher level and you attain it, that isn't the stopping place. There's going to be another call. You're going to turn in your Bible someday to another page in the scripture, and you're going to see something else that you hadn't given much attention to. And he's going to call you to a step higher, and then a step higher, and then a step higher. There is no end. We're clear down there in the gutter, and God wants us to be up there living a holy and sanctified life, obedient to the teachings of Jesus Christ, obedience to His teachings. Though it may be bitter and difficult at first, though it may be like a baptism of fire at the beginning, is the road that leads us to sanctification. This daily difficult process of spiritual growth is something we've got to pursue. That's another aspect. It isn't something that just happens. You don't believe in Jesus Christ, and you don't grow up a believer or come to a knowledge of Him and begin to believe like some of you in here have, and make a commitment in the waters of baptism, and then just accidentally or spontaneously holiness happens in your life. It isn't like that at all. You've got to pursue it actively, decisively, deliberately, energetically, continually, earnestly. Remember Zephaniah, a prophet in the Old Testament. He spoke to the people about the great and terrible day of the Lord off in the future, our day. He might as well have been speaking, though he wrote more than 2,000 years ago, he might as well have been speaking to you. And he said, seek righteousness. Seek the Lord. Seek meekness. And if you do that, there was a promise attached. Do you remember what the promise was? Perhaps in that great and terrible day of the Lord, God will cover you with a mantle of His protection. But deliberately, you must seek the Lord. You must seek His righteousness. That's why Jesus said, when He talked about all the things we want in life, I don't care what it is, all your aspirations and your hope and your desires for life and for yourself and your well-being, Jesus said, wait a minute. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then the things that you need will be added. This is what we've got to do. It doesn't just happen at a moment of conversion. It just doesn't happen like a lot of preachers say when we confess Jesus Christ is our Lord. It takes an active, deliberate part of our energy and our activity. We've got to be like the honeybee. He's just got 6 months to live. That's all he's got. And yet every hour of that time in the daylight hours, he is actively out there searching for the nectar and the pollen that will mean life for the colony. If you want sanctification, if you want the holiness that was in Jesus Christ, every moment of our life, we've got to actively be looking for it, pursuing it, seeking it. Even so, Paul said when he wrote to the Colossians, he said, set your affections on the things above, not on the things of this life and this earth. Now that word affections, that means that it needs a little clarification. The term used there for affections really doesn't mean the affections that we have like love and kindness and things like that. It really means our thinking and our reflection and our consideration. So what Paul was really telling those people, if it weren't Greeks, he was speaking to an Englishman, set your mind, your thinking, and all your reflection and your consideration on the things above, the spiritual matters of life, not on the temporal things of life. But that's hard. That's difficult. We walk through this world and we've got a daily we meet 100 needs that we have. We're reminded of them all the time. And it's difficult. And yet this is what we must strive to do day by day. Set our thinking and our thoughts and our reflection upon spiritual things rather than temporal. And finally, one final aspect of sanctification. It's the result of having a very special kind of relationship with God. Not just any old relationship, but a special kind of relationship. And I'd like to read about it again in the words of Jesus in St. John chapter 14, just a verse. This is the relationship that we, if we desire sanctification, must strive for. Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him." That's our choice in life. Seeking diligently the presence of the Lord, the holiness of the Lord, seeking His righteousness and His way of life for us, day by day putting off the things of the natural carnal man, thinking about the things of the Spirit, being obedient to the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ, we can develop a special relationship with our Father. Many of you have a good relationship with your earthly father, and I'm happy for you if you do. There are many who do not have a good relationship with their fathers in this mortal life, and that's too bad. But far, far more important, the kind of relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. Yet today, well, I'd like to turn again to the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think this is important to remember. It's important for us because we are weak, and many of us make mistakes from time to time, and it's easy to be caught up in our errors and our mistakes and our weakness and think, "Oh, there's no hope for me." Not so. In the 1 Corinthian letter, in chapter 6, I'd like to read just the first sentence in verse 9 and then skip down to verse 11. I don't want to go into all the gory details of verses 9 and 10. But not verse 9, Paul asks a question. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he goes on to give a long list of all the ways we can sin and be unrighteous in the eyes of God. You look it over sometime. You may see yourself portrayed in there. I hope not, but there's a possibility that to some degree or other we find ourselves there. But now here's the promise in verse 11. "And such were some of you." You were like that. You were robbers and thieves and adulterers and fornicators. You did all kinds of things of the world. "And such were some of you, but now ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." If and when we develop that same special relationship that Jesus talked about, obedient to His Word, sensitive to the touch of His Holy Spirit, and He will come and make His abode within us and guide us day by day, and help us in those decisions. Give us strength when we find ourselves weak. Help us overcome the temptations. Forgive us when we falter and when we fall again into error. This is the promise. Matthew chapter 22. To develop that special relationship, I'm sure we must give our attention to the great commandments of Jesus Christ. In chapter 22, I'd like to read verses 37 through 39. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And we break it lots of times. You know, every time we put our desires or our needs or our concerns before the will of the Lord, we're loving ourselves more than He. We break it often, and yet Jesus said, this is the great commandment. And the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I think these are keys to the development of a holy life. And the things that I'm going to say now are kind of difficult to say. They're kind of difficult to say because they engender a little bit of mental rebellion as soon as you hear these words. So I must be careful, and I hope and pray you're careful as well. Today, in our lifetime, there has been a change in our thinking. And when I say our thinking, I mean in that of Christians. I'm not talking about the world at all. I'm talking about Christians. There's been a big, dramatic change in thinking of Christians all over the world. I find this difficult to talk about because it gets emotional for many people. Because during my lifetime, there has been a new kind of thinking and thought process come into being that is now so intertwined in our thinking and every aspect of life, it's hard for every one of us to divest ourselves of this new and modern thought. For the first time, there is an emphasis in Christian circles, in schools, on the radio, among Christian psychologists and counselors, in the workplace, socially correct, politically correct, to emphasize and encourage self-love. Self-love. Today, emphasized and encouraged and taught until every one of us gets some of those teachings entwined in our other thought, our scriptural thought, and our good desires for ourselves and other people. I heard this subject brought up in a Sunday school discussion back in Independence here just a little while ago. I hear it brought up in conversations everywhere I go by Christian people. I hear it on Christian radio. I hear it in the school particularly. I became extremely aware of it in the school. What has happened is that sociologists and psychiatrists have come to feel that the many problems that people have in life, many of them are due to our poor self-image. They are due to my lack of self-worth. The poor image that I have of myself. And so there has grown in my lifetime. Entirely new vocabulary. These terms that I'm speaking of that we hear them everywhere today or we read them, these terms like self-worth and self-image and self-love and self-actualization, self-assertion, it's a new vocabulary for a new day. And the day happens to be our day. And we have to be very careful about what we believe. These people who talk about self-image and self-value and self-worth and self-love, these people quote this scripture as their basis. Those of them that are Christian. And the second commandment is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so, say they, we must love ourselves first if we're going to be able to love our neighbor. You've got to learn to respect and love yourself. Now, you know, they have made a third commandment, because that is not even implied in what Jesus said. The first and great and difficult commandment is to love God above all else, above ourselves. And the second is to love our neighbor as we do ourselves. And the implication is, you already do it. You love yourself. You're concerned about yourself. You take care of yourself. You're looking out for your happiness and your peace of mind and your satisfaction. And today, you go into any bookstore and you can find 100 books about how you can do a better job of it, how you can look out for yourself even better. Jesus knew that was our carnal nature. And so all he's really saying is, start thinking about other people and be concerned about other people's wealth and other people's problems and other people's poverty and other people's needs, just like you're concerned about your own. There's no third commandment. There are only the two great commandments. What does the Scripture say about this new vocabulary that's been foisted on ourselves until anyone who is considerate and kind and nice and politically correct is going to be involved in helping young people and teachers and troubled people learn to love themselves? I mean, you know, if you're nice, you got to do that. What does the Bible, what does the Scripture say about it? Again, let's turn in Matthew to the words of Jesus. Chapter 16. In chapter 16, I'd like to read verses 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man, that's you he's speaking about, if any of us will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, advance or prosper his life, shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's what the Bible says. We don't have to teach people self-love. They already do it. We have to teach people to deny themselves and to lose themselves and their identity and their needs and their thoughts and their desires in service to others. I'd like to read one passage out of the Book of Mormon. Out of Mosiah, chapter 2. On the bottom of page 220, I'd like to read three verses, perhaps, beginning with verse 20. Even so, I would that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness. We have nothing to glorify ourselves about. The hard part is to retain a remembrance of our nothingness and His goodness and long-suffering toward us unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come. Behold, I say unto you that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. When did you hear a counselor or the Christian radio or a self-help book in the library tell you anything about how you can always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and the happiness and the joy and the peace that comes with it? Well, we know what the Scriptures say. What did men of the past say? You know, I'm telling you, this is a new concept. This self-image, this self-worth, self-value, self-love concept is new in my lifetime. What did men of past generations say? I was going to have Debbie play this and sing it as a special. Not me, you. But instead of that, we're just going to read it. I'd like to read a song in the green hymnal. I'd like to read the words of a song. All I got to do is find it on page 267. It was written by a preacher and a writer and an author of many hymns and praise to God Almighty. And he lived in the 18th century. And this is how men of the past thought about themselves. I'm going to read verses 1 and 4. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. A song that we have often sung and rejoiced in, but the words ignored today by that which is socially correct and taught. Yes, we are nothing. And all that we can do is lose our lives in service to God and to those around us. We'll be able to sing as did Isaac Watts about that beautiful cross in which he found joy and happiness eternal. We live in that day today that was seen by Paul. He said, know this also, in the last days, that's our day, men shall become lovers of self more than lovers of God. That's where we find ourselves. And this is a thing that in Sunday school classes, wherever you go among Christian people or non-Christian people, you're going to come head on with a contradiction of terms here. Love self or love God. The two are not compatible. We must lose ourselves and love God and others. Okay, I've mentioned what men of the past said, and I've mentioned what the scriptures said. What do men of science say today? Am I just talking out of my own hat? What do men of science today say about this thought? I'm going to read a few quotations to you from a book called Psychology as Religion, The Cult of Self-Worship. First of all, Edward Stainbrook, nationally known as an expert on human behavior. This is what he wrote. I believe that self-preoccupation is jeopardizing America's future, and that the vast amount of depression in our society is due to self-preoccupation. Another man of science, psychiatrist, Heinz Kohut said, self-love is the leading illness of our day. And finally, the author of this book, Paul Vitz, a professor of psychology at the University of New York, he writes, quote, the relentless and single-minded search for glorification of self is at direct cross purposes with the Christian injunction to lose thyself. Real men of science and real men of theology and real Christians today believe as the scriptures have always taught. We must learn, if we desire sanctification, to deny ourselves and lose ourselves in service and love to God and to one another. So let me briefly summarize what we have covered about sanctification of our lives. God has called us to a life of holiness, patterned in and after Jesus Christ, our Lord. To do this requires a process of day-by-day choices and activities, growth and change. It is a vocation that we must seek with all our energy and time. To love and obey God foremost. To lose ourselves in service to Him and to others. To live so as to bring Him the honor and the glory that is due His name. to honor His purposes and find His purposes in our lives is to enjoy a redeemed and a sanctified life. I'm trying to work at it. It's a difficult job. I find myself day by day making needed changes. And as I look closely, I see a multitude of other changes that I need to work on tomorrow and the day after. My hope and my prayer for each one of us is that indeed we can become both redeemed by Jesus Christ and sanctified by love for Him and in Him, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within our individual lives. May God bless us to that end.
Thank you, Brother Don. Please be mindful of the announcements. And would you please turn to 192 for our closing song. 192. Would you please rise as we sing this song? Would you bow your head with me for a word of prayer? Our most kind and loving Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you have heard our prayers and that you are with our brother this morning. Help us, Lord, in our walk of life that we would look to Thee and to be able to place ourselves in Thy watch care and safekeeping and to trust in Thee and Thy word. I pray, Father, that you would be with us throughout this day and help us to keep it holy before Thee. And I pray that you continue with us throughout this week. And we ask these things in the name of Thy Son, even Jesus. Amen.